Our second reading today comes from the 13th chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We'll be reading the opening verses there. Let us listen with care. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you wish to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive its approval, for it is God's agent for your good. But if you do what is wrong, you should be afraid. For the authority does not bear the sword in vain. It is the agent of God to execute wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Bear with me today. Today is less a sermon and more a class on Presbyterian polity. It's going to be as exciting as it sounds. We'll begin with this rather problematic passage from the Apostle Paul. It appears to imply that all governing authorities are in their place by divine right. There are a lot of leaders who have thought that through the years, but you know better. It also describes government in a flat-footed fashion, being a terror to evil conduct and a blessing to good conduct. But our experience doesn't support such an assessment. Not inconsequentially, Paul's own life did not support such an assessment, as he spent more than the average time in jail. And it doesn't align with the experience of Jesus either, as he was put to death by agents of the state. This is such a problematic passage that some have said Paul couldn't have written this. Somebody else wrote it and slipped it in. I think the objections try to make this passage larger than it is. Bear with me. If I understand the text, Paul is not offering a full-blown theology of church and state. No, he's reminding the church, who know that our ultimate citizenship rests in the promised day of God, the reign of God, but we are also citizens in this world, and to live in this world means we have to find ways to live together. And we're not always very good at that. Again and again, we witness the uniquely American problem of gun violence. Today is the 265th day of 2024, and according to Gun Violence Archive, we have had 398 mass shootings in 265 days. At least that's what it reported when I went to bed last night, but this morning it's risen to 403. They define a mass shooting as one where four or more are injured. But it's not just this. It is the political violence that we witness. It was almost a year ago our attention to the war in Ukraine was distracted by the terrorist attack of October the 7th. 1,200 Israelis murdered, many taken hostage. Since then, according to the Associated Press, over 40,000 Palestinians have died and over 600 murdered in the West Bank alone. And now violence is increasing between Israel and Hezbollah. But the political violence is not just across the waters. We're seeing more and more violence at rallies, poll workers receiving death threats, and we have witnessed a second assassination attempt. This is what chaos looks like. And if I understand the text, Paul proclaims that God does not desire for God's people to live in chaos. We must find ways to live with one another. I think the basic point of the text is that government is a good thing, for without it, we live in chaos. I think that's its basic point. But then that raises a question. What should government look like? I'm a Presbyterian. If someone says they're a Presbyterian, it does not necessarily tell you about their theological convictions. The truth is, there are 10 different Presbyterian denominations in the United States alone, and our theological convictions vary widely among those different denominations, widely. But one thing that we all share is a sense of how decisions should be made in community. To be Presbyterian is to embrace some basic values regarding good governance. Let me share with you some of these values. The first is pretty basic. We believe government's a good thing. That sounds silly, but not everybody would agree. For some, government is the problem. Government is the threat to individual freedom. Of course, no doubt, that is how it's experienced from time to time. Government is a limit on personal freedom from time to time. But without some communal demands, the result is chaos, and no one can survive chaos. Every community, no matter how large or small, must have some form of government to avoid falling into chaos. Carol, my beloved, she came to me and she said, Tom, the toilet in the guest bathroom won't stop running. I looked a little puzzled. She said, I'm telling you because that's your department. I said, I have a department? She asked, when is the last time you cleaned a toilet? It had been a while. She said, if you don't clean them when they're dirty, then it's your responsibility to fix them when they're broken. That's your department. That's what you call good governance. Without it, we have chaos. The toilet is never repaired. And now I have a department. I started thinking about these matters more intentionally after January the 6th. I don't have to tell you what year, because like December the 7th or 9/11, we all know January the 6th. I gained a new awareness that America is not a given. This experiment in democracy is strong, but not invincible, and should not be treated casually. The fragility of democracy is admittedly, to me, a fairly new thought, but it's not a new thought. Political scientist Dennis Rasmussen writes that many of the founders at the end of their lives had become anxious about the future of the American experience. Rasmussen states, Washington became disillusioned because of the rise of partisanship. Hamilton, because he felt that the federal government was not sufficiently vigorous. Adams, because he questioned the public's civic virtue. And Jefferson, because of the sectional divisions laid bare by the reality of slavery. They too recognized that America is not a given, in part because they understood it is far more difficult to build community than it is to tear community down. To tear it down is much easier. And to build community requires character. Toward that end, Presbyterian values do not seek chaos but order, an order that supports the building of community. Government is a good thing. At the same time, not all government is good, and no government is good all the time. Kind of like people. So Presbyterians hold to certain values that uphold good governance. We believe that decisions are best made in groups. People make fun of us as a church as being one held together by committees because there are clearly more efficient ways to govern a community. Catholics, Episcopalians, to a lesser degree Methodists, are far more efficient than us because they give more power to individuals, bishops and popes. But Presbyterians are suspicious of that. We are suspicious of any one person having too much power. That's because we are convinced that every last one of us is sinful. And even the best person, even the most righteous person, will do bad things from time to time, sometimes out of selfish intent, but even more so out of blindness, a failure to see the needs of the neighbor or the value of another. And when a person has power, the consequences of their sin is often borne by those with less power. But if decisions about the common good are not made by one person, but by groups, then there is a check on the consequences of my limited view. These decisions are made in groups, then my view has to encounter other views, and when I either ignore or fail to see my own sin, my own limitation, others might see it and hold it in check. That's a good thing. As a result, the common good is better served. Now, just because a decision is made in a group doesn't mean it's going to be a good one. Certainly not. But we know that groups more consistently take a broader perspective than I might on my own. I need the wisdom of others. That's our Presbyterian way. But that's not all. A second value of good governance is honesty. I'm going to talk more about this next week. But just to start, communities are not sustainable apart from truth. Dishonesty erodes the fabric of community. I'll say more about that next week. Our Presbyterian faith teaches us to be suspicious of individual power, to be relentless in the search of truth. Our church also teaches us the importance of our own voice. In 1788, the church adopted our Book of Order, including this historical principle. It stated, God alone is Lord of the conscience. God alone is Lord of the conscience. That means that you and you alone stand before God. The session can't tell you what to think. The preacher can't tell you what to think. Believe me, I know that. You stand before God on your own. No one comes between you and God. You have the responsibility to discern what you believe is faithful. This is one reason you often hear me say, if I understand the text. I am saying to you, this is how I see it. This is how I understand it, but I might be wrong. So how do you see it? How do you understand it? God alone is Lord of the conscience. That is both a freedom and a responsibility. The responsibility is that the community needs you to speak the truth that you know. You should participate for the common good. That is the civic responsibility we all share. It is a value that upholds democracy. But there was another historic principle adopted in 1788, and that is Presbyterians respect majority rule. To say it more plainly, I have a responsibility to speak the truth that I know, but I have a larger responsibility to listen to truth that others speak. To be curious, particularly when they speak a truth that seems strange to me or foreign or conflicted. I may be in the minority from time to time, and I don't have to agree with the majority opinion, but in the spirit of good governance, we submit to majority rule. I may strenuously object to the wisdom presented by the majority, and I can work to change that wisdom, but I will not overthrow it. These are some values that have traditionally held for good governance in our tradition. Governance is a gift to place restrictions on chaos. Decisions made by groups tend to serve the common good. Communities require honesty and truth. God alone is Lord of the conscience, and a respect for majority rule. It is common for us these days to speak of governance in cynical terms. And it is apparent that government often works simply as an expression of power just to maintain power and is devoid of any values. When this is the case, government fails the common good. In Jeffrey Rosen's book, The Pursuit of Happiness, he writes that the founders understood that phrase in the Declaration of Independence, the inalienable right to the pursuit of happiness, not as a right to pleasure, interesting, not as a right to pleasure. Rather, they were influenced by classical philosophers. Our founders understood that phrase, the pursuit of happiness, to be about the pursuit of virtue. Happiness was not tied to feeling good, it was tied to being good. And this mattered because the founders believed that personal virtue is related to communal virtue. In other words, government without values is not simply poor government, it is tyranny. As a lifelong Presbyterian, this church, this stumbling, fragile, even sinful collection of saints, has been my primary teacher regarding the values that shape communal life. And it's good from time to time for us to rehearse them. To pursue politics of power devoid of values is a threat to the nation that we love. A few years ago, I read about Julia Jackson. She is the mother of Jacob Blake, who one summer night was shot in the back by a police officer in Kenosha, Wisconsin, you remember. Mr. Blake survived, but was mostly confined to a wheelchair. The next night, Kenosha was in flames. 2 days after the shooting, and just hours before Kyle Rittenhouse, who had traveled from Illinois, would shoot two protesters with his AR-15, Julia Jackson drove through the smoldering streets of Kenosha to stand before news cameras, and she said this. She said her son would be displeased, that's the word she used, displeased by the violence in this city. And she continued, God has placed each and every one of us in this country because God wants us to be here. Clearly you can see that I have beautiful brown skin, she said, but take a look at your hand and whatever shade it is beautiful as well. How dare we hate who we are? We are human. She continued, we are the United States. But have we been united? Do you understand what's going to happen if we fall? Let's use our hearts, our love, our intelligence to work together to show the rest of the world how humans are supposed to treat each other. She concluded, America is great when we behave greatly. This prophetess spoke with tremendous grace and wisdom. When groups, be they sessions empowered by a vote of the congregation or government officials empowered by the vote of the people, when groups gather to make decisions, if they do so only to maintain power, only to increase power, only to exercise power, the common good always suffers. But when those entrusted with power choose to serve with character, the common good is likely served. At least, that's what my Presbyterian faith has taught me. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.